his arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. When you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome all you brave storm people for coming out, you know. In fact, what do they say about Florida weather? If you don't like it, wait 30 minutes and you'll have some new weather. And I think everything's blown off a shore that was coming by earlier, so we praise the Lord for that. And to my knowledge, no tornadoes touched down from this storm cell, and we praise God for that as well. Amen? Amen. Well, greet each other. Let's shake hands and do what you do. Wave. If you're brave, hug. Please be seated. And if you can't find a seat, we'll help you find one. Right? Okay. Several announcements. If you're our guest today, we'd like to connect with you. If you could tear off the little form here in the publication receipt, place that in the offering plate, that'll help us get to know you. This Thursday, 12 noon, what are we doing? National Day of Prayer at the gazebo, just a block over. And I want to encourage you to come. Our Christian school will be there singing as a choir, color guard. Our sheriff will be there, some other dignitaries, and we'll all be praying together for our nation. And it's a great day. If you can't make it, just be in prayer. Pray for us and pray for our church. Pray for everything going on. Pray for our nation. And I want to encourage you again just to pray that the Spirit of God would just come and really meet with us, that He would corporately show up in our fellowship in a supernatural way. And also pray for the $2.5 million we need to raise for our project, and that the Lord could provide that as well. Ladies Banquet is coming up. Tickets still for sale in the lobby. It's on the 13th, and so I want to encourage you to come. And I think 13th it is. And I want to encourage you to come and take part in that as well. We've got a golf tournament coming up. And any of you, even if you're not a golfer, but the best ball golf is everybody hits, you pick the best one, you hit again. So you don't have to be good. Just get some good players on your team. That's what I do. And you can do well. And I'd like to meet with all of our golfers or potential golfers, or if you know a golfer and you'd like to let them know about this, right after our service, if you could just meet down here real quickly, just for a minute or two before we leave. You'll still beat the Methodist over to the restaurants. And so we want to encourage you to meet with us about this golf tournament coming up. We're trying a different format, 9 holes. And for a lot of you, that's, as seniors, you say, that's really what we like. And it'll be cheaper or more economical than some of our other tournaments, and simpler. And so I want to let you know about that, get your feedback on that. So meet with me right after down front for that. And Wednesday nights, we still have our Wednesday night dinners through the month of May, so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that as well. And our devotion, and just we're having a wonderful time with that as well. Praise the Lord for our last couple of Saturdays, our work days. If any of you showed up and worked at our work days, would you stand? Please stand. And Bill, stand. Come on. And let's give them all a hand. We're going to have one more work day this coming Saturday, and they've done some great work painting the insides of the little ranch house there. And we've trimmed some trees and done some other things, some wonderful cosmetic things and beautiful things, and praise the Lord for that progress as well. So next Saturday, 9 o'clock, there will be carbohydrates for you and coffee, so I want to encourage you to come. Thanks.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we want to just thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, and we want to thank you for the rain and the sunshine, Lord. We want to thank you for all your blessings, for your goodness, your love, your grace, Lord. We want to thank you this morning for all the tithes and offerings, and we ask you to use it for your glory. We ask you of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as you know, last week we began looking at this particular chapter in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, about family relationships in the life of the church, and last week we looked at the body or the flock, the individual members and how they relate to one another, older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men and women as brothers and sisters. And so this week we're going to look at the second half of the chapter, which has to deal with the shepherds or the leaders in relationship to the body of Christ. And so if you got your Bible, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So here we see an interesting passage in relationship to that, and it's how to deal with the leadership in the life of the church. And we're going to begin by looking at pastors who preach and teach well are to be rewarded financially. And he says here in this particular passage, in these verses 17 and 18, that they're to be honored. And this has with it, verse 18, the context of taking care of them. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now, it's interesting that this word picture is given, an ox. And I guess if I were in the pastor categories and there were a scale of ox-sized pastors down to little monkey pastors or whatever, I would definitely be on the ox side. And it talks about the idea that they're not to muzzle these animals while they're threshing out their harvest. And so the animals, as they are there, they're allowed to graze, like the farmer stops to get a drink of water or to relieve himself or to rest for a little bit. The animal is to be able to eat the grain. Don't keep them from partaking of what they're doing and how they're involved in it. And it says that pastors are to partake, and then they are to be treated with generosity. Now, it's interesting on this format. in the Southern Baptist Convention, two of our leading, highest profile pastors, who I had the privilege to have a relationship with both of them, Dr. Adrian Rogers and Dr. Charles Stanley, both of them in heaven. Dr. Rogers went to heaven in 2005, and as you know, Charles Stanley just went like a week or so ago, a couple of weeks ago. And both of these men had nationwide ministries, media ministries, with their sermons, their messages, their teaching, the doctrine they espoused. And these two particular ministries, Adrian Rogers, Love Worth Finding, Charles Stanley, In Touch Ministries. Now, it's interesting that both of these men and their ministries, those ministries, they personally owned those. And they were owned by their families. And their approach with that and the response of their two churches, Bellevue Baptist in Memphis and First Baptist in Atlanta, Adrian said, what does a pastor build? He doesn't build houses. He doesn't buy land. He's not trading stocks. What does he build? He builds messages. He builds sermons, and then he builds lives with those. And Dr. Stanley had the same idea. Now, both of them supported big ministries and were very generous with what they did and what God blessed them with as they had those ministries. But both of those were basically functioned as ministry businesses for those two pastors. And their churches were 100% behind it. In fact, we had Adrian Rogers' son, Steve, here for a worship leader for about a year and a half or so. And their family, Steve had access and owns the Adrian Rogers Library, and that's a personal part of what's been given to him as a ministry. His sister and some others from their family still operate Love Worth Finding, and is still on television today. And so we see this idea that they're to be treated generously. In Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the Lord Jesus expresses this same mentality talking to his disciples, where he's talking about what they're to do when they go out, don't carry a purse, bless the people who bless you, enter and stay with whoever allows you. And then in verse 7 he says, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And so there's this idea there of provision. And Kim and I just want to thank y'all for the last 30 years for your provision in our life, your generosity and kindness through the years. On our 7th anniversary, which was actually our 15th anniversary in ministry here, y'all sent us to Alaska. The church sent us on a cruise, and we went up there, and it was just a joyous experience we'll never forget. We fed eagles with bait fish. Kim was praying that on the trip that we would see a whale, and we were in the Inner Passage, and the Inner Passage in Alaska is a channel that's been cut by the ice through the ages and maybe the Great Flood, and the channels of the Inner Passage are anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 feet deep right off the shore. So like if this is the edge of a rocky cleft on the Inner Passage of Alaska, and I'm looking at this water right here, that water right there can be 2,000 feet deep. Now to get to that kind of depth out of our inlet, and I've had the opportunity to go out, you have to go out about 12, 15 miles to get off into the drop-off into the deep out of our inlet. And if you go in the Gulf, you have to go like 100 miles, and you still can't get to those kind of depths almost in the Gulf. I mean, you have to just really go out. And so the idea is that you could be standing on shore, and a great whale could surface beside you, and you could reach over and touch it. And that is an amazing thought to me. So Kim's praying, Lord, please let us see a whale on this respite the church has given this trip. And so we're on this observation boat, a two-deck observation boat, 100 people or whatever on it. And we are right by the wheelhouse. Like, here's the captain and his wheel. Here's me. Here's Kim. Edge of the boat on the bow. And right in front of us, a great big blue whale. What kind of whale was it? It was a serious whale, I'm going to tell you. And it surfaced right in front of the boat. Sperm whale. Sperm whale. And the captain freaks out. He's throwing the wheel like this to avoid, you know, to quarter off of it and avoid it. And he's just going crazy to get away from it. And so after he had dodged it, I said, so does that happen often? He said, I've been driving this boat 5 years. I've never had that happen. We've never hardly ever seen any whales. We'll see killer whales. We'll see the small black and white dolphins, the dhow porpoises, other things. And I said, well, my wife and I, we're believers, and she prayed that we would see a whale and get close to it. And he said, dear God, what else did you pray? And I said, what would have happened? He said, well, this boat weighs, 6 tons or whatever with us on it, or 4.5, about 6 tons. And that whale weighed 10, 12 tons. It would have sunk us. And so just that was an opportunity. Those kind of experiences we'll never, ever forget that you provided for us, and we appreciate that. We thank you this summer for the sabbatical you're giving us for our 30 years of service here, and we're looking forward to that. We're going to spend a week at Life Action in a pastor's couples seminar. We're going to also go see the Ark experience in Kentucky and do some things like that we've wanted to do. And we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for it. And your generosity and kindness and provision to us. It's enabled us to serve Jesus and to win people to Christ and to serve you and to be involved with you, to preach the Word of God every Sunday and open Scripture, look at Scripture, and deal with, you know, true Bible studies together as we go. The next point we see is pastors are not to be castigated with unfounded accusations. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. I've seen through the years in spiritual warfare where demons will introduce thoughts into people's hearts and minds, and they will operate on it as if it were so, and it's not so. And it's not even the reality. But they're convinced because they've had their thoughts, and they're convinced that this is the reality, whether it is or whether it isn't. And these types of accusations. It's been actually a common pattern here for the Treasure Coast, specifically Martin County. Pastors in the past here have gone through some deep struggles along the way. Years ago, L.C. Campbell was the associate pastor worship leader here. And he started the Living Christmas Tree years ago. The pastor was Clint Marlowe. And Clint had come up from First Baptist of Fort Lauderdale, very conservative. I'm told that he and I are very similar in trying to reach people for Christ. He started the radio broadcast here years ago for a while. And then he came down with cancer and eventually died. But before that happened, L.C. was in his office, and he said one of the lay leaders in the church came in and said, L.C., it's time for Pastor Marlowe to go. His time is up. You know, it's time for him to go. And L.C. said, really? And he said, yes. I've talked with some other leaders, and, you know, this is where we're at. And so L.C. said, well, hang on just a minute. And so he gets on the intercom. Pastor Marlowe, are you busy? No. Well, we want to come see you. So L.C. takes this man, this lay leader in the church. They go into the office. They sit in Pastor Marlowe's office. And L.C. says, Pastor Marlowe, is it time for you to go? And he said, well, L.C., I don't think so. I mean, no, the Lord hadn't spoken to me that way. And then L.C. turns to the man and said, it's not time for him to go. I'm sorry, you're incorrect. And of course, that marked things. Later, when Pastor Marlowe died, LC wanted to be the pastor here, and his name was in consideration. And some of these same lay leaders that wanted to move Marlowe on said, we don't have to consider LC, even though a good portion of the church would like for him to be the pastor. We can look at any candidate we want. And they had a vote on LC, and it didn't quite get to the threshold of two-thirds, which is required by the Constitution for him to be a pastor. And so they brought in another pastor. And the pastor they brought in after that, he came under conflict with some leaders, and they eventually forced his resignation and claimed credit for it. And then after that, Steve Jester came. And Steve Jester was pastor here about 10 or 12 years before me. And then he started TC3, left and started TC3 a couple of months. They officially started after we came here. He had been working on about a year in between. And when we came, there was a group of some of these same lay leaders that said, well, you know, we told these others when to go, and one of them followed Kim out to the car the night they greeted us, and followed her out to our car and said, I'll have you know, Kim, we've told the other pastors when it's time to go. And Kim said, well, this is where you and I are going to agree to disagree. We believe God tells his men when to come and when to go, and he can take care of that. Can I hear an amen? And he can take care of that. And so she said, you know, it's not a popularity contest or anything like that. And so the lady was testing Kim. And later she sat in Nick's office, this same lay leader, this high D personality lady. And she said, I know Pastor Orman is God's man. I know he's a godly man, but I don't like him. And I wish he'd leave. And of course, they left a year or two after that. That was years ago. And we see this kind of pattern. After I became pastor, there were four previous pastors of this church pastoring in the area. And I had a Bible conference and invited all four of them to come here and to speak to show the church how to treat God's men. And all of these men were godly men. Steve Jester was a godly man. L.C. Campbell was a godly man. Clint Marlowe was a godly man. Charlie Draper, Jimmy Draper's brother, one of the past presidents of the convention, was one of those men. They were all godly men. Woody Watkins was one of them. And so I invited them to come, and I wanted to show the church how to treat God's men, honored them, recognized things they had done when they were pastors here, and respected them and honored them. And God honors that. And so we see in this passage this idea that we're not to just take accusations carte blanche. Through the years, I've learned, a person will come to me, well, we had a person, an old member years ago, I don't like the Christian school, let's get rid of it. I've been talking to people, other people agree with me. Well, I dug into that a little bit. And the other people that agreed with him was his wife. His wife agreed with him. And some other people said, yeah, he talked to me about that. I don't agree with it, but I didn't say anything. And of course, that's the thing. If someone shares something critical, negative, harmful, disunity, destructive, then if you don't say something, they'll go out, and they call it the silence of complicity. They'll go back and say, well, I talked to so-and-so and they agree with me, even if you don't. And so you have a responsibility if you don't agree with something to say, I love you, but we're going to have to agree to disagree. I don't agree with that. And you have to address it. So here we see this idea in verse 19. Number three, guilty pastors are to be rebuked publicly if guilty. Verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. When I was a candidate for this church in 92, there was a youth pastor here that had done some questionable things. Now, he had not been physically involved with any of the youth or anything, but he did do some questionable things, and to the point where he crossed the line on some things. And there was a couple of the families thinking about suing the church at that point. Now I'm a candidate, and they're talking to me about this. And I said, well, what did y'all do about it with the youth pastor? Well, we've actually referred him, and he's going to a church in Texas. And I told them, I said, I will not be your pastor if you don't have him publicly confess to the church and ask for forgiveness and take responsibility for that, not pass him off down the road. Really? And I said, really? I will not come if you don't do that. And sure enough, the pulpit committee came back. They addressed the youth pastor. They talked to him. And he got up before the church about 2 or 3 months before they voted on me. And he apologized to the church. Please forgive me. This was not proper. This was not right. And I was wrong. Please forgive me. Because of that, the two families dropped their lawsuit talks. And they said, that's settled. As long as the church recognized it and addressed it, we're good with it. And the scriptures talk about that, the importance of that, that that be addressed, and that we don't see that much anymore. There's not much church discipline anymore. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So here the Apostle Paul confronted Peter, the Apostle Peter, because he was compromising with the Judaizers. I'm going to bring a message to you real soon that we need to hear, that should be spoken all over the nation, about homosexual Christianity, which is a thing now. There are national pastors, singers, leaders, outspoken Christian sports figures that are saying that there is a form of Christianity that embraces homosexuality. And in fact, a previous young man from our church here who became a pastor wrote a book on homosexual Christianity. And we're going to address that because it should be addressed. Here we see the Apostle Paul confronting Peter about his compromise with Judaism, adding Judaistic practices to Christianity at first. And he corrected Peter, and Peter received it, and he was corrected in that. And we see this important outreach there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 in Scripture says this, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. When churches cover things up, like the Catholic Church with the priests, a global problem that went on for ages of perversion and pedophilia and other things, covering up a whole department of the Catholic Church that was basically installed to protect these immoral priests, to move them on, to cover it up, to pay off people. In fact, I've met through the years since all of that was exposed. Rolling Stone magazine, of all magazines, had an expose about it. And I've actually been able through the years to lead a couple of people to Christ because of the articles. They were Catholics, and they had a crisis of faith and came to me and gave their life to Christ. And it's important that these things be rebuked, they be corrected, they be addressed. Number four, relational principles in Christ's church are to be applied without bias. In verse 21 of our passage, he says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. And this is the idea of not being biased in your outlook, to be objective, to be circumspect, to look around the whole perimeter. And for us all to examine our thoughts. Why are we thinking what we're thinking? Where did it come from? What is the source? Now, Charles Stanley just went to be with the Lord. He was the pastor of First Baptist Atlanta for 50 years. Charles Stanley was one of our conservative leaders. I had the opportunity to talk to him a few times on the phone. I couldn't get him to interview for my doctoral degree. When I was talking to Adrian Rogers, he said, "Daryl, have you interviewed Charlie for your dissertation?" I said, "No, I haven't, Dr. Rogers." He said, "You never will. He's reclusive. He doesn't return my phone calls." But when I was talking to Dr. Stanley, Dr. Stanley was conservative from the beginning. He had been a president of a small Bible college before he was the pastor of Atlanta, First Atlanta. And he was the associate pastor at First Atlanta when the pastor he was under resigned. So a group within the church who were very conservative put forth Charles's name to become the pastor. So Charles said, "I'll accept your nomination to become your pastor." And so he went into the process. And on a Wednesday night business meeting, the leader of the opposition to Charles Stanley was standing right beside him in front of the church. He was the chairman of a major committee. And he looked at Charles and he said, "If we make this man our pastor, he will kill the church." And he elbowed Dr. Stanley in the nose, broke his nose, bloodied his nose in the Wednesday night business meeting. And Charles, you know, took a handkerchief. He had to go and take care of himself. And then what happened after that is the whole church completely shifted over for Charles and voted him in, practically unanimous as pastor. And Dr. Stanley said the whole time, "The greatest act any layman ever did for me in my life was elbowing me in the nose." You know, it's sad how what things can come to, but look at the heritage he had, the influence on our nation, and even on our convention, and even morally, he never compromised in relationship to his convictions. We see that we're to not have this bias. Number five, leaders are not to be acknowledged or ordained without accountable scrutiny. Verse 22, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin." In my first church at Gardens, I led our church to plant and sponsor 9 mission churches. We had Haitian, Korean, we had Cuban, Spanish besides Cuban. We had black churches. We had a couple Anglo churches we sponsored. Well, one of the Spanish churches, we bought a church near us, a church building that had gotten down. It had been Southern Baptist, went Independent Baptist, and then really died. There were about 6 people meeting for church on Sunday morning. So we bought the property, and we restarted churches there. We did a Phones for You campaign and made tens of thousands of phone calls and had a great celebration Sunday. And on one Sunday, we started an Anglo church, a Haitian church, and a Korean church, all in this real nice facility. And we had, in the Anglo church, there was a little over 100 for the first service. And in the Korean church, there was about 15 or so. And then the Haitian church had about 50. So it went toward 200 in worship on the very first Sunday. And they all three grew. The biggest giving church of the three was the Korean church with their 15. And their budget was the largest. They gave the most. They were very successful people. But it was interesting, you know, with all of that, to see the excitement of what God was doing. Now, on the Spanish church, I had to go find the pastors for these churches. And the association helped us, Gulfstream Association. And so one of them was this young Spanish pastor and his wife. He had been a radio pastor in South America, and they were a real handsome couple. They looked like, you know, Hispanic Barbie and Ken. And you know, they were well-spoken and well-heeled and all that, but definitely aspirational. They were very ambitious. And so I told them, he started asking me to ordain him. And I said, well, you know, aren't you ordained? He said, well, at the South American little Bible college I went to, there was a form of ordination, but I don't really have credentials in the United States and so forth. Will Gardens Baptist Church, will you, Pastor Orman, ordain me? And I said, well, I will do it for one thing. If you promise that if we start this mission church with you, that you will remain the pastor, that you won't use this just as a stepping stone, because we're going to gather some people for you, and this is going to be a baby church, and you're going to be, you know, their dad. And I swear to you, Pastor, we'll stick with it. My wife and I will make it happen. We'll make it grow. You know, we're committed to this. Okay, all right. So we had an ordination service with our church, our deacons, and everyone ordained at Gardens and some of the other mission churches, and we ordained him. So we started the church. They had 50 or so in the first service, and then it started growing. And then a wealthier Spanish church in Deerfield contacted him and said, you know, we want you to come up here and be our pastor. And this church had a notorious history of mistreating the previous pastors and all that. And I told him, I said, don't do it. You promised, you swore that, you know, this ordination wasn't just for you to have a stepping stone. You swore to me and us that this was for, you know, ministry here to serve Christ, reach this unreached area for Christ. And that church up there, I'm going to tell you as a senior pastor, that church is going to hurt you. Well, he did it anyway. And so he resigned, went up there. They were there less than a year when that church got him. But before that happened, after he did that, I called he and his wife in, and I said, I'm going to revoke your ordination. And you say, oh, Pastor Orman, that's harsh. Well, I believe in truthfulness and accountability, and I felt like I laid my hand suddenly on him too quickly. And so I talked to our deacons at our church, and I met with him and his wife. And I said, I want you to turn in your ordination papers. I'm going to revoke your ordination with us. I mean, you can do whatever you want to. And he bounced around here and there and here and there. And I've actually run into him again a few years ago in this area. They were here for a little while, now they're gone. And the scriptures are warning about that. Now, we have people say in our church life, why do you wait in your constitution 2 years for a person to be a member before they can become a deacon? Well, that's why. We're to see their track record. We're to see their performance for Christ, the fruit on the tree. And we're not to suddenly ordain anyone without them having the fruit on the tree and the walk. They need the talk and the walk. And that brings up our next point. By their fruit we shall know them, verses 23 through 25. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. First of all, we see that our sins are evident and judged and revealed. I've got an article in one of my files in there from D Magazine, Dallas Magazine, and it's about a pastor that years ago I really was amazed at, I admired. I've met him once or twice at the conventions, and his name was Billy Weber. He was the pastor and founder of Prestonwood Church years ago in Dallas, Texas. And there was articles all over the nation that Prestonwood Church went from 20 members to 2,000 members in 2 years. And then on from there, growing, growing, growing. A friend I have now, Jack Graham, is the pastor at Prestonwood now. And the church runs probably, 8,000 to 10,000. But Billy Weber had a real charisma. He had grown up. His father was a pastor in Southern Baptist Life. And D Magazine, in this article, did a scaling torpedo job on him that was actually deserved. And in the magazine, they said, "We believe Billy Weber is a sociopath." And their evidence for that was that he was a serial womanizer, that he was involved with around a dozen different women in the church and concealed it, lied about it. They covered it up because of the church was blowing up, growing, and he had the charisma. One church described a man like that and said he's lightning in pants, but he can't keep his pants on. And in relationship to this, we need to recognize that God in his sovereignty despises that. He wants holiness with his pastors. He wants the pastors to be true and pure. I was discipled by Jerry Falwell, and Jerry Falwell told us we're not to go anywhere traveling in our cars with a woman by ourselves. He had a secretary that was 80 years old, and he wouldn't give her a ride home in a rainstorm. And he said, "I'm not riding with her by myself." We've had that policy for our staff, where if it's a man and a woman, they've got to go with another person, or two men can go, two women can go. And we've had that policy. In fact, we terminated a staff member years ago for violating that policy, taking one of our secretaries out to lunch and riding around with her, just the two of them. And it never, to our knowledge, got to anything else, but we kept it from that by making a change. And it's important for us to recognize that how can we be blessed, how can we be anointed if we're not seeking to be pure and holy? Can I hear an amen? It's kind of weak. Amen? And we are living in such a compromised, immoral, sensual society with people making excuses for all the different forms of sin and immorality they're involved in. And in scriptures, it talks about the importance of a man of God being a man of God. Now, does it mean any of them are perfect? I'm not. None of them are perfect, but all are sinners saved by grace. But we are to be striving for holiness in our life. We had devotions yesterday before we worked at our work day at the farm. We'll have devotions next week. And I went around, asked everyone to share their favorite verse and why it was their favorite verse. And when it came to me, I shared from Romans where the Apostle Paul said, "I would dare not speak anything among you except what Christ has wrought in me so that the Gentiles might be obedient in word and deed." And I said, that's why today is a work day and I'm here working with you. It's why on Sunday I turn in my offering envelope. No one questions whether Kim and I are tithing or not, whether we're giving or not, because we do it every Sunday. And there's some pastors that don't tithe, that don't give. I witness all the time. I share witnessing experiences with you, not to brag, but to say we all need to be doing it, and God is honoring it, and God is drawing people to himself. And we need to recognize, the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And of course, the reverse of that, the converse of that, is if I quit following Christ, don't follow me. Now, through the years, I've found those that want to take on church life and go after leadership have less than sterling track records in walking with Christ. Their lives are not redemptive. A lot of times, they're not good in their stewardship with God. Their practices are not clean and pure and holy. And it's important for us to recognize we're to examine the fruit. This summer, a pastor friend of mine is going to be coming during our sabbatical and going to be here with you. He was in our wedding. I went to seminary with him, Marty Heron, a dear brother in Christ. I've preached revivals for him through the years. And Marty and Vicky, a dear, sweet couple, they'll be here this summer. And Marty was pastoring a church in Maryland, and he had me come and do a revival, and he had asked one of the deacon staff member lay leaders in the church. He was a part-time staff member and a lay leader. He was chairman of a committee. He was a deacon. He was a young married Sunday school teacher. And he asked him to step down because he had a music store and was selling illegal switchblade knives. Now, I've shared this with you, some of you, before. And when I was there, he had asked him to step down, and there was three deacons that were loyal to this guy, and they were seeking for Marty to resign because he confronted the sin of this man. And so in our revival, all three of those deacons fell under conviction and asked God to forgive them for some compromises, different things in their lives. And we had a genuine revival there, and the Spirit of God fell, and people were gloriously saved. There were hours of confession each night after the services, and people getting right with each other, and it was just incredible. And Marty stayed there for 10 more years as the pastor of that church. But we need to recognize in Scripture that he does lay out these principles. And I want to encourage any of you, if you have an issue that you feel like you have with me, come see me and talk to me. My door is always open. I'll be glad to talk to you, and I'll listen to you. And I'll take into account what you're sharing. And if some of it's inaccurate, I'll attempt to correct it. And if it's not, I'll receive it. But I just want to encourage you, that's the way to go, is do the same dignity you'd want someone else to do with you. Now, I'm not bringing this message this morning because there's problems in the church. I'm not aware of any. Now, there probably is some, but I'm not aware of them. And I'm not bringing it because, you know, there's a need somewhere in the life of the church. I'm bringing it because it's the second half of this chapter that we're looking at, and it's linked to what we looked at last week. But it is very beneficial. And I just want to encourage you the rest of your life. If you're going to a church, maybe God moves you to some other city or state or some other part of the country, and you're going to a church and you don't agree with the pastor or the leadership there, don't stay there like a thorn in the flesh. Don't stay there to be a dissenter. In fact, the term for heretic doesn't mean someone that's doctrinally unsound. The term heretic means a factious recruiter, a person who's negative, critical, destructive, harmful. Go get behind a church that you agree with and give it all you've got, wherever you are. Give it all you've got and pray for and support the leadership and follow them and help them and encourage them and strengthen them to do God's will. And especially if you're fortunate enough to be at a church that has good leadership, which most of them do, or at least a lot of them do. It's getting less and less through the days, more and more compromise. But I just want to encourage you with that and to get behind and say, let's push this wagon while it's rolling. Let's win people to Jesus. I've run into some previous members through the years, and I've had them say, Pastor Darrell, I've been rehearsing recently with my family when you and I were fishing on the Roosevelt Bridge and we led people to Christ, or when we were out in town, or when we went knocking on doors, or when I was trained in evangelism with you, or whatever, whatever. And then some of them say, you know, we talk about this sermon, or we talk about that. And I'll look at them and grin and say, you do know I'm still at the church. Oh, yeah, that's right, you know. But I just want to encourage you to live for Jesus all the way. And I want to thank you on behalf of Kim and I and our kids. They grew up here so healthy, both of them living for Jesus like crazy, and we're terribly proud of them, their spouses, our grandchildren, and everything they're doing for the Lord. Thank you for your influence on them, and thank you for your generosity with us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you, dear Lord, for the truth of it, and we pray, dear God, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us today, and that you'd be glorified in a supernatural way. Pray for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a personal relationship with you. And I pray if any spirits are involved, that you'd take authority over them, bind them from their life, cast them into the pit, free them to respond to you and your grace, your mercy, and your Spirit. And I'd like to invite you right now today, if you'd just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please cleanse me, forgive my sins, come into my life and take control of me. And Lord, I love you and praise you and thank you for everything you do for me. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen." Let's give our invitation now, and I want to ask you to respond to God this morning as he's speaking to your heart today. And however he's speaking to you, do business with him. Let's stand together and sing. Remind a couple of announcements again. Our work day next Saturday at 9 at the farm. And then for our men, as you know, we've started a men's prayer breakfast on Mondays. We're calling it the first Monday each month. That's tomorrow morning at Berry Fresh at 8 o'clock. And I'd love to invite you to come. They worked a deal with us. It's $10 for breakfast with coffee. And so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that. We've had two good meetings the last couple of months with a wonderful crowd of guys coming and just sweet time of fellowship, and love to invite you to come and be a part of that. Ladies' banquet tickets in the lobby on the way out. And then also I want to meet with all of our golfers or potential golfers. If you know golfers or if you know how to spell golf, just come sit right over here with us, and we want to talk about the tournament for a few minutes. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2-5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.